scroll through these. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. She said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, this is breaking with tradition, because the firstborn in a home, in a family unit, was in premier position, the eldest. I don't know where you are in the siblings of your household, and I don't know whether you ever heard from your father when he said, "You're the oldest." In other words, I'm holding you responsible. You are the oldest. Or when he went away from home, he turned to you. I was the oldest male. And said, "Watch after your mother. Help your mother. You know, be a help. You're the oldest." And so this is carried down through history. I'm not Jewish, and so I was not a part of this. But this is something that has been held in the tradition of many, in that the oldest, or being firstborn specifically, there were responsibilities, but there were also things that were coming to the oldest just ahead. In the passing of the previous generation, oftentimes, most times, those things that were handed down to the oldest. And he was now steward and caretaker. Okay? So we see that established not just in the history of this nation or these people, but in many nations and in many families. And so this statement is definitely breaking protocol. The elder shall serve the younger. Next verse. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. You ever try to picture what that might have looked like? I do for about 2 seconds, and then I kick it. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. Isaac was 80 years when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Jacob would grow up. At some point in connecting with his God, God would change his name. Change his name to Israel. And through the experience of life, he would have children. And so we focus on these 12 children, these 12 sons, as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, one of these sons, of course, we know, was rejected of the brothers, sold off into slavery, spent much of his life in servitude and prison. And then at the turning of a page, everything changed, and Joseph was brought out of prison. He was actually put into power, put into position and authority next to Pharaoh. And while, and this was, of course, this was not at home. This was away. This was in a land called Egypt. in Egypt, he was given two women to marry. Wait a minute. Is that right? Just the one. Had two sons. Sorry. That woman who was given to him, who was the daughter of a priest of On, that was the sun god. They were a people that worshiped the sun. Joseph married, Jacob's son, Joseph married a young lady whose father was a priest, but not a priest of Jehovah. He was a priest of On, or a priest of the sun worshipers. And they had two sons. One's name was Ephraim, and the other son was Manasseh. Time passed, and these boys were starting to grow. They weren't that big, though, because the Bible describes them as standing between the knees of their father. Now, this is the portion that I want to read to you. Genesis 48. At verse 10. Oh, wait a minute. I'm backing up just a little bit more. Let's go to verse 7. As for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, this was a little bit more than just, attaboy. Come here to grandpa. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up, son? This was more than a grandfather, just showing some affection to his grandson. This was reaching a time of life when all that had been passed on to Joseph through his father Jacob, he was now going to, Jacob was going to pass on by blessing him. Maybe, maybe we don't attribute it enough, what takes place. The one praying, the one receiving, I don't know. But there have been times in my life that I felt a significance when my grandmother laid hands on me and prayed for me. My mom and dad didn't do it. My grandmother and various individuals in life, I would hope as they were passing by the altar, and laying hands on people, I'd shift a little. You see people do that at conferences. They're watching. Get the tears going. Make people want to reach out and lay hands on you. Some old-time preacher, is passing by. Well, this was a moment. This was a blessing that would come upon as he would lay his hands upon these sons and bring them here. I want to bless them. Oh, here, where are we up? These are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. He brought them near unto him. He kissed them. He embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. He's reflecting back. I didn't think I'd ever see you again. I thought you were dead. And here I see you, and now I'm seeing your sons, and I'm so blessed. Joseph brought them out from between his knees. Now we get an idea of just about their age. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father probably gave him one of them stern looks. His father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. There was something in that moment that God was giving to the man that was dispensing the blessing, that I would dare say up to that point he did not know or have any indicators. But it was in that moment, as he laid his hand upon him, God began to speak to him about the future. And so therefore it was not Jacob making selection, but God. His younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. What's the next verse say? He blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, the point of the scripture is not to focus on Manasseh, but it's on the one that, because of his own age, would disqualify himself. His own lack of experience. The prophet of God went to the house of Jesse because God said, I'm going to make an appointment. I'm going to make a selection. I have a purpose. I have a place in my plan and a purpose in the kingdom upon this earth. And I have made a selection, and it was at Jesse's house. And so there it was that the prophet was there, and the call was given, you know, to bring these sons into this, I say the house. They were there making sacrifice. They were at the sacrifice, and the call was given for these sons to come forward, and Jesse brought some. I suppose he may have looked at them and thought, well, let's start with the oldest. Tradition, protocol, let's do this right. Let's bring the oldest. Surely he's more experienced, he's more qualified, and surely he would be God's choice. And one at a time, these sons were brought before the prophet, and the Lord speaking to the prophet in the moment, not before he arrived, says, no, not that one. No, not that one. And I suppose, I mean, we know the father knows the intricacies of the sons. There may have been others there that were looking on and thought, for sure. Yeah, that's my favorite. That guy right there. Yeah, I like him. And as the process went, the Lord was saying, that's not my selection. That's not my selection. That's not my selection. It's not about those that he didn't select. It was a fact that there was somebody that nobody would have chose. So they didn't even call him. Until the point when there were no others to choose from, the question arises. I know I came here under orders from the Lord, and there would be somebody here that I was to anoint. Is there not anybody else? And they're thinking, you're kidding. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Remember Brother who came up here from Mississippi? Brother Dobbs, do you remember hearing Brother Dobbs teaching in the PAWS meeting concerning David? I'd never seen that before. I'd never heard that before. But circumstances in life cause us to discount and disqualify when God, I don't see any evidence in Scripture where he ever chose by qualification. Now, I may miss it. I may not be well studied on it. But I've read a lot of it. And what I have discovered that when he makes choice, it's just his choice. When he makes selection, it's just it's his selection. And then he expects to work with his selection. I suppose, you know, a brother, one of the older brothers, could have looked over to Dad and said, you think he's ready? Do you think he's ready for this? And if we were Dad, we would have had to have answered this way. At this point, it doesn't matter what I think. Because God has made selection. Do you see that? I would dare say that Josiah had nothing to offer when he became king, except maybe a pure heart as an 8-year-old child. But in becoming king, I would dare say that there were a lot of things that came into his life through the participation, through the activities of what he was involved in, that truly made him who he was. Listen to me. As I sat there on that platform just a few minutes ago, this all came to me. This is why I'm saying, I think I've got a word from the Lord. The Lord wants you to know. There are people in this room. He wants you to know. If he has made selection, that's where your confidence should lie. Not on the things that you have achieved or not achieved. Not on the perspective of others. It's not a political environment. It is a selection environment. I was telling somebody in the prayer room, you know, when I came to Puyallup, I was scared to death. I had to ask myself, are you up to the task? And I'm thinking, I don't think so. And if I have come to be anything in his kingdom, that's all taking place here. It wasn't before I arrived. And so God brings us into a place of, I hate to use the word position, but a place in his kingdom, and it is there that he shapes, makes, molds, and keeps us in a perfecting process. Maybe that's even a strong word, perfecting, but definitely shaping. Look at the surprise on these people's faces. You know, Joseph, Dad, what are you doing? That's the wrong one. You know how it's supposed to go. But when the time came, what is that all about? All those standing around the sacrifice, and they call for this kid that's been out watching the sheep, and you know, he comes in dragging a slingshot in the heart. What's up? Dad wants to talk to you. And the prophet of God goes over and begins to pour oil on him and begins to speak words. And everybody's saying, what's going on here? We all got these thoughts. What we think, the way things should play out. And then God steps in and says, I'm fixing to mix this up a little bit. This is probably just something for way down the road. I don't know. Why don't you stand with me? I'm just reading Bible stories here to you. I'm not here making any pronouncements or announcements. I'm only reading Bible stories to you here. Embrace the word. Hold it fast to yourself. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what your future holds. But God will give indicators along the way that we should always hold on to. I had three indicators. Brother Lindsay and I were at a men's conference up in SeaTac, of all places, a long time ago. We'd already been given notice. You're going to have to vacate the building. I think Brother Johnny Godare was the speaker, was he? Do you remember? It was either Wayne Huntley or Johnny Godare, somebody. And they were telling a building story. We'd been given a letter, vacate the building in 90 days. That was up on the hill. And I don't remember if that was the first, second, or third time, but I heard three stories shared in a meeting that I had attended, that when they begin to talk about some strange turn of events where a building was made available to somebody in some scenario, something in here reached out. And I said, I will tell that story one day. I will share how God had stepped in and done one of these things right here for us. Now, it didn't happen over the next couple of months, but it happened. Many of you have heard it. You know the story. God made a provision, a supernatural provision. Now, this is what I'm talking to you about. The indicators. You can be standing in a room. There can be 100, 200, or 1,000 people. It doesn't matter what they're hearing. But what the Spirit of God is revealing to you and you are embracing as, I'm taking that from the Lord right there. I feel it. When the Word of God is mixed with faith, and then out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Somebody else shares the story. Somebody else tells of some situation. Some other ministry takes place, and man, you think, wow, I feel like the Lord is talking to me. Indicators. Setting a course. Speaking of direction so that when the event presents itself, you can easily step forward and say yes. I don't know what you're hearing. You're just hearing my words. I don't know if you're just hearing those Bible stories. I don't know if there's something that's pressing in your spirit that says, I need to pay attention to this situation right here. Let it mark me. There's something in my future that I need to be willing to say, yes, Lord, send me. Do you understand? There's no qualifiers in this. All you got to be is breathing. That's all you got to be. You can't look around the room and measure yourself against this one and that one. All you got to be is breathing. That's all David was. And you don't think he stopped all of that back in the Old Testament? You don't think the Old Testament trumps the New Testament, do you? You're the New Testament church. know the plans he has for you? Do you know that there is an expected end? Do you know, this just keeps surfacing. Do you know that while you were in your mother's womb, there were things that he saw ahead in time and in his plan for your life? And that probably many of the circumstances that you've already come through have brought you to a point? I was a 10-year-old sinner boy when a lady got off the organ and came and laid hands on me and started prophesying to me. I'd gone to church with my grandmother. I didn't want to be there. You know, grandma. She started prophesying. My brothers and sisters, they looked at me, started laughing. Started talking to me about my life and the things that I would be involved in. And I'm thinking, went home, tried to explain that to my mother. She asked about it. I had no interest in God. Twenty years later, I'm standing in a pulpit in a youth convention, leading the convention. And God brings that moment back to me. I'm telling you, there's people under the sound of my voice. Live your life available. Live your life waiting on him. It's his choice. It's his choosing. Do you know how I prepared myself for that? I lived a life as a bratty kid. The point is, you don't prepare for what he has already purposed in you, except at some point live a life surrendered and saying, not my will, but thine be done, crucifying yourself in areas of your life. That's something that never stops. You have to keep doing that. You don't achieve the point of crucifixion. I'd like to go on. I'd like to just say, somebody's got to come into agreement with that. Somebody has to come into an agreement with, I am his chosen. Scripture speaks of us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's called us out of darkness and into his light, and that's where you are here. We are chosen in this generation. Come on, let your spirit come into agreement. Let your spirit come into agreement with him if it's not there already. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, ought to be in every breath. Yes, Lord. That which you have begun in me, you are able to perform it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on. Why don't you make another step of consecration? Come down into the front of this room right here. Come on, if the Lord is speaking to you, you don't have to share the details of all of that, but if God is speaking to you, come on, we're not resisting it. We're in agreement with it. Come on, his thoughts for you are good. They are to an expected end. Hallelujah.
I'm not against preparation. But when you look at these examples that we've seen in Scripture today, there had been zero preparation in David's life for that moment. In fact, right after that moment, when he stood before the king and was requesting permission to go fight Goliath, his resume was so bleak that all I could come up with was his sheep herding days. I fought a lion. I fought a bear. That was it. That was his experience. That was his preparation. But as Bishop was reading this, the Lord brought back to me some things that I began to see in David's life a few months ago. It was from that moment of selection. This is important for somebody today. From that moment of selection forward, God began a preparation process. It's the entire book of 1 Samuel after the, was it chapter 8 that he's anointed king? 6, 8, somewhere in there. From that all the way into 2 Samuel was the preparation. Oh, he went through some stuff. Oh, he had some crazy battles. But all of that was the process in preparing him for what God had selected him to be. And the responsibility that God has selected for him. Don't get caught up on the lack or don't get hung up on how much preparation you've done. How could he pass me by? Look how prepared I am. See, in our humanity, we look at all of those things and how we stack up. My wife sent me a message the other day. We've got a little message board that hangs in our kitchen right by the pantry, and she likes to put sayings on it. Some of you have been to her house, you've seen the sayings, and she put a new saying on it. I think I still have the picture. I'll read it to you. I was going to paraphrase it, but I'll read it to you because I still got the picture. It said this: let us measure ourselves by our master and not by our fellow servants, then pride will be impossible. When I'm measuring myself to his selection, not to whether I'm qualified to the next guy who's standing in line beside me, or disqualifying myself because, well, I don't have that degree and I don't have this and I can't do that and he's so good at this. When I quit qualifying myself and measuring myself against them, fellow servants, that's all we all are, is fellow servants of Jesus Christ. When I quit measuring myself to them and I start measuring myself against him, then I can forget about all that ancillary stuff that's on the edge, and my focus becomes solely on pleasing him. That's really all that matters, is pleasing him. And what pleases him is when I say yes. How much preparation did Mary have? She spent her whole life, I'm getting ready for this. Parents sent me to baby camp. Made the select all-star team, you know, prepping. Just trying to get a scholarship. No. That's all new stuff. That's all stuff we do today. And we live in this world of preparation, getting my kid prepared for success and getting this ready. And I got to get myself ready. And no. He just, walking by one day, sent an angel and said, "You're chose you." And her response was, "Be it according to your word." That was it. Be it according to your word. I want us to stand right now before we leave this room. I want us to turn our sights towards him. Take them off yourself for a moment. Take them off your failures or your lack of ability or anything that you've perceived about yourself. I want you to take all of your thoughts off of that, your sights off of that, and I want you to turn it towards him right now. I want you to lift your eyes spiritually towards him right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, I look to you today. I look to you today, Father. I acknowledge your selection. I acknowledge your grace. I acknowledge your favor in my life, Father. Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, let my eyes always be towards you. Let my thoughts always be towards you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the confidence of your Spirit prevail in us, Father. Not our own pride, not our own abilities, Father, but let our confidence be in you and your Spirit and your choosing today in the name of Jesus.